and how you can help. Rejoice with us as our founders share stories of God's faithfulness over the last 40 years. And they're holding a meeting on October the 29th, 10 a.m. to 2 p.m. in Moncton. And so the address is here. If you would like to attend that, we'll put that up on the board. And that'll be October 29th for Billy Mooney. That's a little plug for Billy. And to remember the dear persecuted Christians. Now, if you have your Bible with you, I had one here. There it is. Anyhow, it's a joy to be with you. The last time I was with you, we talked to you about Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. So if you have your Bible, we'd like you to turn there this morning again. And we have already touched on this on a previous message. And I trust that we could finish it for you this morning, just to finish the completion of the message. Anyhow, before we do that, I would like you to stand to your feet, please, and greet one another and give each other a nice holy kiss. No, just shake their hands and say hi. And would you still remain standing?
don't make me come up there and put my arm around you. Your time is up.
I said, don't sit down, please. Keep standing. Now, the Bible says, offer up the sacrifice of praise unto him. It also speaks of he inhabits the praises of his people. Sing with me, will you? Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, living Word. His name is wonderful, His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord. He is the mighty King, Master of everything. His name is wonderful, Jesus.
He's the great shepherd.
He's the great shepherd, the rock of all ages, Almighty God is He. Bow down before Him, love and adore Him. His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
Let's remain standing as we read the Word of God together. Isaiah chapter 9, reading at verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please, you may be seated. The last time I was with you, we wanted to divide this little section, Isaiah chapter 9, 6 in particular, and we wanted to look at it in three stages or phases. And the first one was the glory of his claim. Now, I'm not going to reiterate all that I did the last message. That would take another half an hour to do that. So I'm just going to point out some little things in passing for those who weren't here. In the glory of his name, we said, it says this, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And so there's two aspects here of the person of Christ. We have him in his humanity. He's a child who was born, but we have him in his deity. He's the son who was given. The child born is the babe of Bethlehem, but the son given is the Ancient of Days. The child born is a picture of absolute weakness, but the son given is a picture of undiluted omnipotence. The child born is a description of his humanity, and the son given is a description of his deity. We talked about the veil and used that in the aspect of the blue and so forth, and the crimson color being mixed together. And sometimes his humanity and deity is so mixed together, we don't know where one starts or nearly where one ends. It's so wonderfully brought together in harmony. What a wonderful person. The mystery of godliness, as our brother spoke about this morning. And then we wanted to talk to you about the glory of his name. And we see his name, Wonderful Counselor. And the last time I talked to you about that is some people put a title Wonderful and some put the title Counselor. And but when we look at it in the Hebrew, it's really it's wonderful as a noun. It's not an adjective describing counselor. But anyhow, I put them together and we call them Wonderful Counselor because in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3. And also we see him just practically doing this. As he walked among men and women, and especially of the Herodians and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, when they started throwing questions at him to trip him up, they were trying to ensnare him in his words. But you see, they couldn't do it because he's the Wonderful Counselor. Amen. They couldn't trip him up. And as a matter of fact, they went their way with their tails between their legs because it says they didn't ask him any more questions. So he had the right answers for them. The Herodians came with their politically loaded questions. Should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? And they were putting him on the horns of a dilemma here and trying to get the people against him and so forth. And so he answered wonderfully, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Why? He's the Wonderful Counselor. And then we talked about the Sadducees with their religiously loaded question. And that was about a woman who was married to 7 men. I would have had a problem when she married 2 men. 7 men, I think there's a problem right there. I think she was putting arsenic in her tea. But anyhow, she did had 7, and then they threw the question at him. The bottom line was, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? And so he answers them wonderfully, and he said 2 things to them. You are not knowing the scriptures, and number 2, he said to them, nor do you know the power of God. And we talked about those 2 ideas in the answer of his question to them. Thirdly, another group came, the Pharisees with their legally loaded question. And they asked him, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And my friend, he wonderfully answered them this question. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And comprised in the 10 commandments is those 2 wonderful laws. And he says, love your God, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. And when you love God with all your heart, my friend, it'll automatically flow out that you will love your neighbor. When you put God in his right place, then you will begin to love people. Amen? That's a hard one. Jesus said, love your enemies. Try it. Try it. Love your enemies. It's a powerful statement, you know. Not just words. It has to be acted out. Amen? I told you the story. Back in Ireland, the IRA bombed the bus depot. The bus depot had all the buses coming and they centralized into one place. They knew the people were coming about 5:30 from their workplaces. And they were coming home to go for their meals and to meet their families and children again. And all of a sudden a bomb goes up and kills 100 people. About 3 months after it, I was watching the television at home in Ireland. And they had interviewed a man, and he came on. And the compere was speaking to him, and he says, sir, your daughter was in this thing, wasn't she? He says, yeah, she was blown to pieces. And he says, now, sir, I want to ask you a question. It's a delicate question. Here's the question, sir. How do you feel about the man who did that? I'll tell you what he said. And I nearly wept too, as the compere wept. And the man turned to the man and he said, they need forgiveness. Love your enemies. That puts it into shoe leather, my friend. When you do that, you've come to a peak in your Christian life. And that's what Grant was talking about this morning, about growth, growing, maturing. When things like this hit us, how do we deal with them? All sorts of questions. And so they fired these questions at him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, he says, and love your neighbor as yourself. It summarized man's obligation to God. It summarized man's obligation to man. One is vertical and one is horizontal. It's a powerful question. Let's go on. Then they caught a woman in the very act of adultery, described with their morally loaded question. And the Lord stooped down and he wrote in the ground. And of course, each one of them left, and he says, let him cast the first stone. Let him who's without sin cast the first stone. And so they left one by one, from the eldest to the youngest, so that there was nobody else there but Jesus and the woman alone. And he says, where is your accusers? And she says, they're all gone. And he says, I don't accuse you anymore. He says, go and sin no more. And he answers their question wonderfully. So he's the wonderful counselor, and there's no problem that he cannot solve. And so let's move on. And here's the second one. We talked about the mighty God. The mighty God. Now, that to me shows to me that there is no power that he cannot subdue. There is no power that he cannot subdue. And in another day, you have in Luke chapter 8, you have three occasions in Luke chapter 8, if you read the chapter, you'll find three incidents in this particular chapter, and the three incidents bring out the powerfulness, the mightiness of the one who's called the mighty God, the one who can, whose power can subdue certain things. First of all, you have the man of Gadara. You remember him? The demoniac, do you remember he was loaded with demons and he would cut himself in the caves, in the caverns, limestone caves and caverns he would live in, and he would come out shouting and bawling, and he was chained and he could break the chains off just like Samson did. I wonder, a different power, of course. But anyhow, Jesus came. And when Jesus comes, the tempter's power is what? Broken. Thank God that this man who was a madman and who was a sad man became a glad man. And it says when Jesus left him, he left him in his right mind, and he was clothed because he ran about naked. He left him clothed and in his right mind. Why? Because Jesus is demonstrating his power over what? Demons, and he told them to come out of him. Why? He's the mighty God. And then another time he comes along, and then we have the woman of the issue of blood. But before that, he's on his way to Jairus' house to attend to his dying daughter. And while he's gone, the crowd surround him and they throng him and they crowd him in, so that he can't get to Jairus' daughter. And while he's being crowded in, somebody comes along, a dear lady, and she puts her hand all the way through and she touched the hem of her garment, and he says, virtue has gone out of me.
Virtue means power has gone out of me. And the disciples said to him, Lord, everybody's touching you. Everybody's bumping you around. And you're saying somebody touched you? He says, yeah, somebody touched me. There's power gone out of me. Somebody touched me in a certain way. And often we see they sing that hymn, don't we? She touched the hem of his what? And she too was made whole. She was like this for 12 years, paying all of her money, her coffers, throwing it into the doctor's office and never get anything in return. But this day she met the great physician. And the great physician made her whole. Amen. Why? Because he was demonstrating his power over diseases. There's no power that he cannot subdue. Thirdly, so after dealing with that, he goes into the house of Jairus, and they're weeping and wailing, and are probably in Eastern funerals. They hired mourners to come in, and they would have their flutes and lamentations, and they would be weeping and wailing. And the Lord Jesus just come in, and he says, now hold on a minute, just be quiet for a minute. I don't think he said it that way, but that's the way I say it. I think he just said, please be quiet for a moment. So everything died down, and then he turns, and anyhow, he said to the father and the mother, and he called some of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and he took the girl by the hand, and he spoke only two words, just two words, Talithiai Kumai, which means maid, arise. And the little girl sat up and started to eat. She was dead, but now she is alive. And Jesus is demonstrating here his power over death. And you can thank God he did. Because he lives, you and I shall what? Live also. And one day, when the rapture does take place, and one day, when you and I maybe are on the earth, and maybe we will be alive when he comes for that, maybe we'll not even see death, some of us. But those who are dead, thank God they're coming up. Amen. They're not forgotten, you know. Those who had put faith in Jesus, they're not forgotten. And when they come up, here's what Paul says. Then shall be brought to pass the saying, O grave, where's your victory? O death, where's your sting? Thanks be unto God that gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? He has the power over death. And Satan and his demons cannot keep them there. Thank God they're coming up, Jack. They will live again. Your loved ones will live again. That's a wonderful comforting word. That's why he says, comfort one another with these words. That's a wonderful truth, isn't it? Don't get excited about it. It's okay. Then he said this. The prophet, he's the everlasting father. And that is, there's no period that he cannot stand. He's the everlasting father. And many of God's people are puzzled by this title, the everlasting father. And why? Because Messiah, God's son, is distinguished in the triunity of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So now, is there two fathers? And that puzzled me for a long time, and I'm sure maybe it has puzzled you. How can the Son be the Father? Because the Father's the Father. So how can the Son be the Father? Is there two fathers within the Godhead? Then I realized this, that this idiom is not used to describe the Messiah's relationship of the other members of the triunity of the Godhead. The context is not talking about the triunity of the Godhead. The context is talking about time. He's the everlasting Father, or the Father of eternity. He's talking about time. And you see, time is in his hands. Thank God for that. Amen. Time is in his hands. And a better translation is the Father of eternity. Time. Time is all that you and I know. We are born
and we live and we die, all in the dimension of time. We divide it into three phases, past and present and future. You and I live in the present tense. We live in the present tense, beloved. We don't live in the past. That's behind us. We don't live in the future. That's before us. But we live in the present. This is where we are right now. Time is for creatures. It's not for God. Jesus is not locked into time. He's before time and beyond time and bigger than time. He's the Father of eternity. So that means that eternity had a father. And if it had a father, then it must have had a beginning. And if it had a beginning, then it had the Father of eternity before the beginning. You see, time is in his hand. My friend, we're on holy ground, unless you didn't know it. This is holy ground about the triunity of our God, but in the aspect of Jesus here in time. It's hard to comprehend, I know, but it's true. He revealed himself to Moses in one of those powerful statements in the book of Shemot. In Hebrew, it's the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 3, 14. And when Moses asked him, "What name should I tell the people who sent me?" And he said unto Moses, "You tell them, Moses, I am that I am sent you." And that simply means, I am that I am. And that's a powerful statement because it derives from the qual imperfect, the first person form of the verb haya. And haya means I will be. Not I was or I shall be, I will be. It has a connotation of being. In other words, he's the source of all being, and he has in himself, being is inherent in himself. It's who he is. He is necessary being, and everything else derives its existence from him. And when Jesus was asked by the Jews who he was in John 8, 25, he answered in John 8, verse 58, these words, "Before Abraham was, I am." He didn't say, "I was." He said, "I am." And although that would have been perfectly true, because when Abraham came into being, when he was born, Jesus was already existing. But if he had said that, that would not have been wholly true. And so he told them the absolute unadulterated truth, "Before Abraham was, I am." In other words, he was not only there before Abraham was born, but he was before time was born. Before Abraham was, I am. He has been within himself. He's the eternal existing one, and he lives in the eternal present tense. He's the uncaused cause, and the one who in himself had no beginning and no ending. From eternity to eternity, he is God. From the vanishing point to the vanishing point. From the out of mind to the out of mind, he is God. That's why we sing, and that's why we lift up our praises to him. Can you imagine that? He inhabits the praises of his people, and yet think of who he is. I'm the Father of eternity. No period that he cannot stand. And time is good. Josh, I'm on target this morning. We'll be finished at 12 o'clock. That's another miracle this week. And I'll just denounce all my critics by that. Especially Grant Canfield. Blair, that's what he said this morning. So I'm going to prove him wrong. The Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. Sar Shalom. Sar Shalom. There is no person that he cannot satisfy. What a person he is. And there's no person that he cannot satisfy. And here we start with this. We have to. You see, peace, unfortunately, is one of the most elusive treasures known to man. The world is filled with discord, bitterness, enmity, and war. My friend, watch your television. Instead of living lives together in harmony, nations invent and use weapons by which millions of innocent people will perish. And now they're arming themselves today with weapons that are unbelievable. They can shoot a rocket into Israel and totally obliterate them. John, you're a sweetheart. I don't mean that. I mean he's okay. Thank you, John. My friend, there was a lot of tension the other day in the UN. Did you watch it? We need to pray for Israel. We need to pray for Israel. It has become the desire of every God-loving man and woman that somehow, someday, there will be a world in which suffering and anguish will be unknown. But my friend, it is impossible to reach that goal without the assistance of the Prince of Peace, and that is the most important lesson mankind needs to learn. Peace can only come from Sar Shalom, the one who's the Prince of Peace. Where does it start? It starts with you and me. And that means positional peace. Romans chapter 5, please, verse 1. I said verse 1. I sound like an islander now talking. Chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, please. Philippians, Colossians chapter 1. And look at verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And what this world needs is reconciliation. And what you and I need before a holy God is reconciliation. And when we get the reconciliation with God, then we have peace. Amen. We're no longer at enmity towards God, and now we're at peace with God. Not because you did something to get it. It's all because of the cross. It's through our Lord Jesus Christ. He made peace through the blood of his cross. And I looked the word reconcile, reconciliation up, my friend. It's an important word. My grandchildren are learning words today. They're learning what the words mean in the Bible. We're teaching them. And this is one word we're teaching. It's katalasso. And the word katalasso means to change thoroughly. When someone is reconciled to God, you're changed thoroughly. You had a position in Adam, but now you're no longer in that position. You're in the sphere of being in Christ Jesus. And God's lift you out of that position and he's placed you into this position. Isn't that wonderful? Once you were a sinner like Adam. But now, Jack, he's taken you out of that and placed you over here. And now you're a saint. Do you mind me walking back and forth? You can still hear me, can't you? You once were in the kingdom of darkness, and now he translates you and puts you into the kingdom of the Son. You're in a totally new position before God. You were under condemnation from Adam and the law. But through the cross of Christ, he made peace. He made reconciliation so that you're no longer under condemnation. He's lifted you out of that position and he's placed you in Christ Jesus so that now you're justified. Hallelujah. You should be shouting it from the rooftops. Declared righteous before God. And my friend, it's not just because he forgives you your sins, you know. It goes beyond that. He clothes you with his righteousness. That's what gets you to heaven. Thank God we've got the righteousness of Christ. I'm in the beloved one. That's a wonderful truth, you know. That's a new position that God has placed us. And that means this. According to Eliphaz's exhortation in Job 22, verse 21, and my friend, it would be the message for you this morning, and you can have peace with God, but you must come to the cross, you must come to Jesus, and you must bow the knee and say, Lord, I'm a sinner, and repent, and then you will know reconciliation, and then you will have peace with God. You could leave this place in a new position with God. You'll have the peace of God. Or peace with God, I should say. Eliphaz's exhortation is, acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Take the prophet's words. Act upon them. And my friend, you can leave with the peace with God today. You can be reconciled to God. Amen. Here's the point. Reconciliation to change thoroughly. But the point is this. God was not changed. God didn't need reconciled. And thank God, just not was God not changed. Friend, the world hasn't changed either because of this cross work. The world hasn't changed and God hasn't changed in himself, but the world continues to go on in its sinful rebellion against God. So the world hasn't changed and God hasn't changed because he didn't need reconciliation. Well, what's the change? If it's to change thoroughly, here's the change. The barrier because of sin being taken away judicially now enables you and I to have peace with God, and it enables God to come out to you in mercy. Because the cross has satisfied a holy God. The cross has satisfied God's righteousness, God's justice. The cross satisfies and propitiated God so that now God can come to the sinner on the basis of the cross. Now you can be changed in a new position with God. That's a wonderful thing, you know. We often sing a hymn in the Lord's table, and it's this. A mind, Jack, a mind at perfect peace with God. Oh, what a word is this. A sinner reconciled through blood. This indeed is peace. And when peace like a river attendeth my way, and when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my what? My friend, that could be well with your soul. You can be reconciled to God. Here's the second one. The peace of God. And that aspect is experiential. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Alas, alas, not all who are at peace with God have peace within. Think about it. Not all who have peace with God are at peace within. You have the title to it, but you're failing to enjoy the inheritance. Suffice to say that this peace comes to the Christian now. It comes to him. This peace of God comes to him, and it comes by an unhindered, unbroken fellowship with him who is our peace. It comes in experiential ways. as we grow and as we develop and as we do the will of God from the Word of God. And when you start obeying the Word of God, you and I will come into this wonderful peace of God, and you'll know it. Believe me, you'll know it when you're in harmony with the Lord. How does it work out practically, John? Turn to Philippians chapter 4. First of all, just to get the little verse. Verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And God garrisons, keeps your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Chapter 3. And I'm rushing. I have 5 minutes to finish. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Notice verse 12. Put on the Lord as therefore elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercies. What's the next word? Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and what? Forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the what? The peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are also called in one body. And be ye thankful. And friend, it's in the context of what he's just said. Humbleness and meekness and forgiveness shown to others in the body. Then you'll know the peace of God, and your heart and mind will be kept by Christ Jesus. That's the peace of God experientially. Let me tell you how it just works. The other week, I was up at the camp with you, Fano, right? Remember? You were there. He's nodding his head. He doesn't like to say anything. There's a man come up to me. He's in the meeting this morning. I'm not going to embarrass him. He come up to me, Ron. And I said, I'm going into town to visit my son-in-law. He's not a believer. I'd like to go and have a wee chat. I'd like to go and see Rob J. And his wife. So I went to visit the J family. And anyhow, he says, I'll drive you in. I says, bless your cotton socks. That's wonderful. And he drove me in. And we chatted. We had a good talk. And then I had a little boost with me. You ever have the boost stuff? It gives you muscles and energy, you know. So anyhow, coming back, he says, I need to run into the superstore. Well, and I didn't ask him why. I said, I'll go in with you. I was nosy. I wanted to know what he was getting. And he takes a packet of that and a packet of that, and he walks out, and it's 2 packets of Boost. And he pays for it, Joyce. And we get into the car, and I said, who's the Boost for? He says, it's for you. He says, I want you to have it. Do you know what that is? That's kindness. That's practical Christianity. That's kindness. As a matter of fact, he told me this morning, I've got 2 more packets of Boost for you. And I said, keep it up, man. Keep it up. This is great. These things cost me a fortune. Keep it up. That's just a little practical thing, that's all. You ever take a phone and call somebody? Do you ever go up to the nursing home and say hello to some of the people up there? And pray with them and read with them? I did the other week. I don't have the time, but I did it. Put that into practice. And when you do it, Blair, you'll know the peace of God in your heart. And you'll know that God keeps your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus, because you're carrying out the will of God. That's why David was a man after God's heart. Meekness. Can I tell you another little story before we finish? Meekness is power under control. That's what meekness means, power under control. So the big truck driver comes along, Ron, and he comes into the car park. He's hungry. He wants something to eat. 16-wheeler parks it. Comes into the restaurant, orders a meal. The lady sets him down, a waitress, orders a 3-course meal. While he's waiting, 3 motorcyclists come in. Guys, you know, all the leathers on and everything, all the tattoos. And they come in, you know, walk in, sat opposite him. The lady brings, the waitress brings his first part of his meal, first course. The biker gets up and comes over and takes it. And they all munch with it over here in their table, start eating it. Second course comes in, second one comes over and lifts it, brings it over and they eat that one. The third one comes in, down the main course, they lift that and take it over, and they all eat that together too. The truck driver gets up. He goes up to the cashier. He pays the bill, and then he leaves. 5 minutes later, John, the bikers come up. They go to the cashier, and one of them says, "Dear, not much a man, that guy." She says, "Sir, I don't know about him not being much of a man. I'll tell you this, he's not much of a driver." He said, "What do you mean?" He says, "He just backed over 3 motorcycles on his way out." That's what you call power under control. It's not really. Meekness. Jesus was meek. He wasn't weak. He wasn't weak. He was meek. And the peace of God will keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. And my friend, that passes all understanding. Just do it, like Nike said. Just do it. Thirdly, and I'm closing, and I'm not spending long on it. Wish I could. The third piece has to come into the third point. The glory of his claim, the glory of his name, the glory of his fame. Turn back to Isaiah, please. Chapter 9, in conclusion. Chapter 9. Verse 7 says this, of the increase of his government and what? And peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order and to establish it with justice and righteousness from henceforth, even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Let me conclude. The peace with God, positionally, the peace of God, experientially. My friend, one day, coming to this world, there's going to be peace universally. And the Prince of Peace is bringing it in. Amen? It's called the Millennial Kingdom. Now, I have so much material on this, I don't want to get sidetracked. But if you go back in history to the presidents of the United States and all of the statements they have been making over the years, one of the statements you'll find that they're making is this: we need a new world order. They're looking for peace and security. That's what the world's looking for. They're looking for peace and security, my friend. And they're saying, peace, peace, and there is no peace. There will be a false peace come through the Antichrist, but that will be broken. And all hell will break loose. But John, at the end of it, there's a deliverer who's coming. And his name is Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace. And you say to me, John, how can you be sure that this is true? Friend, you have the Word of God on it. And let me conclude with this. Look at these words here at the bottom. Is it going to happen? The what? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will what? Will perform it. My friend, it's coming to this world and there will be peace again. And thank God, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, is going to come. And when it happens, all of those prophecies that have slumbered in the womb of time will be fulfilled. And Sar Shalom will come at God's appointed time, and he will rule over sea and river and shore with his universal peace, peace by God universally, and of his kingdom, Isaiah 9 says, there will be no end. And it'll move right on into eternity. Then eventually, beloved, the words of those angels so long ago spoken at the birth of the child at his first coming will be complete at his second coming. Peace on earth, goodwill towards man. It's going to happen. You can take your cap off for it. It's going to happen. Why? Turn with me to Psalm 72, the last portion, and we're finished. Somebody said to me this morning, I'm out of breath coming up the stairs. I'm out of breath walking back and forth here this morning. I must be getting old. 72 Psalm, verse 17. And his name, that's what we're talking about. And his name shall endure for how long? Forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him, and all nations shall be called in him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. It's coming, guys. God's glory is going to fill the universe one day. Can you explain it? Somebody said this morning, we can't explain the virgin birth. It's beyond our words. We can't explain the cross. It's beyond our words. We can't explain the resurrection. It's beyond our words. Friend, you can't even explain this glorious day that's coming. It's going to be wonderful. The thing is, are you ready for it? The thing is, have you got this peace with God? That's the crucial thing this morning. My friend, I'm preaching from my heart to you. It's heart to heart. You could go out of this door and die and be lost forever. You need to trust Christ. And when you do, you'll be reconciled to God. I hope you take the words this morning to your heart and just obey the word of God. And my friend, a strange thing will happen to you. A mysterious thing, the working of the Spirit of God will do his work in your life, and you will become a child of the living God. I hope so. We leave that with you. Child of God, you want the peace of God? Start doing the acts. Start showing humbleness. Start showing kindness. Start showing meekness. And for goodness sake, start forgiving one another. And then the God of peace will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's stand together and sing number 73. Could we have a pianist as we do it? And I trust the Lord's blessing of his word to your heart this morning. And there's no person that he cannot satisfy. Shall we stand? Hymn number 73, please, in closing.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul.
And the last stanza, please.
And Lord, haste the day, my face shall be sad, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul.
Sing it out, please.
It is well with my soul. soul. It is well, it is well with my soul.
You can stand for prayer. Jacques, would you close, please? Amen. Thank you for coming.